I said this morning after she had finished singing, I immediately thought of Elizabeth Cheney and the words that she shared in a little small nugget, a poem. And it goes something like this. The robin said to the sparrow, I sure would like to know why these ancient human beings rush and worry so. The sparrow said to the robin, friend, I think I know they have no heavenly father such like you and me. It's a great nugget, reminding us that we have a heavenly father that watches over us. Regardless of the turbulence of time, God continues to watch over us. Amen? Amen. Praise be to God. I want you to do me a favor. We did it at last service. Look at Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 25 to 32. We're going to read it together. It's printed there in the bulletin. If you have your Bibles, you can read it from your Bibles as well. It comes from the New Living Translation. And so let's, as the people of God, you can remain seated. Let's read God's word together in unison, starting with verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattest calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to come in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has wasted your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the best calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you part two of our sermon title from last week, A Loving Father. A Loving Father. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. A Loving Father. Amen. Amen. Quick survey. How many Gator fans we have? University of Florida Gator fans. Yeah, we probably got a lot added now since they're in the World Series of the college baseball game. Against LSU. All right. Very good. Some even clapping. Amen. Perhaps you heard the story about a man who was late attending one of the games in the World Series, College World Series, and he had a seat. He had one of the best seats in the whole house. It was immediately right behind home plate. Behind home plate. He could actually see if it was a ball or a strike, according to him. But he noticed on the right of him was an empty seat. And then to the next right was a man who was seated there. And so as the game was going on, he decided he would engage in a conversation with his neighbor. So he reached over to the empty seat and touched the man on his arm and said, sir, is somebody coming to be seated in this seat? Is this an empty seat? And the man said, yes. And he wouldn't let it go. He said, can you imagine that? To have a ticket in the College World Series and not come and watch the ball game? Well, the man said to him, he said, sir, this seat will be empty the entire game. The entire game. And he just wouldn't let it go. He said, empty the entire game? He said, yes. He said, I guarantee it's going to be empty the entire game. No one is going to be seated in that seat. In fact, my wife and I, we would come to all of the College World Series games together ever since we've been married. And I want to tell you, she died. The man said, I'm sorry to hear that, sir. Excuse me, I shouldn't have gone that far. He said, that's okay. But he wouldn't stop. He said, so you're telling me you couldn't find a family member or a friend who would come to the ball game with you, to comfort you, to be with you? That man said, oh, no, they're all at the funeral. Okay. I want to talk about a loving father. A loving father. Amen. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, Jesus is sharing. His audience, if you will, consisted of the Pharisees and the scribes, his critics. And they were criticizing him because he had associated himself, not more than that, not just associated with himself. He was dining, having a meal, supper with sinners, tax collectors. The outcast. And he had the audacity to say he was the son of the living God. That didn't measure up to these self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. And so Jesus shares these parables. There's three of them located in the Gospel according to Luke. If you have your Bibles, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. He shares all three of these parables. Coincidentally, all three of these parables deals with numbers, deals with things of value, things of worth, deals with percentage, deals with something that was lost and needed to be what? Found. And so Jesus shares these parables with them, and he starts out talking about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he lost one, just 1%. But he searched and searched diligently until he found that one sheep. And when he found that one sheep, he did what? He celebrated. He celebrated. Well, then he goes on to the next parable, and it deals with money. There was greenback, dead president, duckies, whatever you want to call them. And he deals with a woman who had what? 10 coins. 10 coins. And this woman lost 1 coin. And she searched and searched diligently until she found that 1 coin, that 10%. And what did she do? She went out and she invited family members and friends to come on in. Come on in. And she celebrated that moment. It was a moment of celebration. How many of you have ever been invited to a party or to a dance? We're in church, but you can raise your hand. All right, yeah. Just by a quick survey. Yeah. It's nothing like being invited into a social gathering or fellowship. And if you look closely, when Jesus shared the next parable, he made it applicable not only to sinners and tax collectors, but also to the Pharisees and the scribes. He made sure that he didn't miss not a person in the audience. They could identify with all the three main characters in what is known as the prodigal son. You look closely in Luke chapter 15, starting with the 11th verse, and you'll see how Jesus shares what we call today the prodigal son, because this youngest son, he was wasteful. And if you notice, as it relates to the father and his compassion to give, you have another son. And so if you look at all three and their personalities and their characteristics, I want to ask you this question. If you look at your sermon notes, is this question. Which character in this prodigal parable do you mostly, closely identify with? Which one do you gravitate towards? Which one speaks to you? Maybe it's one, maybe it's all three. But Jesus made sure that we would have to look at them in their context and see ourselves within the text. You look closely at this parable and you'll see why indeed that Charles Dickens calls this one of the greatest stories ever given to humankind. James Weldon Johnson says, as it relates to this young boy, that your arms are too what? Short to box with God. This parable is a great parable. For the Father is a loving Father. And note this. Here's the thesis of the whole sermon. This Father gets a request from his youngest son. And the Father did what? He granted that request. Not just for his youngest son, but look, read closely now. You're going to need this when I talk about the oldest son. He even divided all of his wealth between the both of them equally. Right there, before he died, he gave them his inheritance. Now, mind you, the father still had his wealth, but he gave some to the youngest son and some to the oldest son. The youngest son, to make a long story short and to catch up with you, youngest son, he goes out and he leaves home. He leaves the comforts of home. And he goes out into a far country. And as I stated last week, you don't have to get a passport. You don't have to get any official document. When you leave from the safety of God's word and God's church, you're heading to a far country. This boy goes off to a far country, a young boy. He goes and live it up. He goes off and it's just like he's going to Vegas. He has a pocket full of money, so what is he going to inherit? A lot of friends. As long as he had money, he had what? Friends. And you know what goes on in Vegas? What? Oh, you said that too quickly. Look at that. Amen, amen, amen. But he had a good time. A good time. And then the Bible says a famine, a drought came over the land and he was in want. That's King James translation. He was in want. He was in need. And so he goes and he works for a citizen of that country. And the citizen sends him down to work with pigs. He goes from the penthouse to the outhouse. And it's all self-inflicted. Why? Because he was self-centered. This is a beautiful illustration if you want to see which one you measure up to. He was self-centered. It was all about me. He couldn't wait till his father died. He wanted everything now. And now he's at rock bottom. He's taking care of pigs. And as I stated last week, if you look at Leviticus, the 11th chapter, you'll see that a Jew would not associate himself with pigs because they were considered what? Unclean. And here he is in the midst of all this slop, in the midst of pigs. And he's so desired because he had those hunger pains. Have you ever had them? That he desired to have the food that the pigs were eating because no one gave him anything. But then look at verse 17. The Bible says it's four words of hope. He came to himself. Those are great words. Those are words of hope, words of conviction, because then he decided that he would give a pig pen explanation to his father. And he said, I'll go home and I'll tell my father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So the boy leaves the pig pen. He's heading down the road. And lo and behold, his father sees him. And his father does what? He doesn't chastise him, but he embraces him. He kisses him. He's happy now. Why? Because his son is dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found. And he tells his servant, go get the best robe, to put that robe on him, to kind of cover up the scars that the world has given to him while he was in Vegas, while he was in the pig pen, and all of that smelly stuff. Then he says, give him a ring, give him some bling bling on his finger as a sign of sonship and authority. Then he says, bring the best shoes. He's not a servant. He's my son. But then he wanted to have a good barbecue. Now, that's my interpretation. He said, go and kill the best calf. He wanted the best. And indeed, they did that. And then what did he do? What did the father do? He invited family members and friends to come and celebrate that my son is back home. He's alive. The boy is back on the farm. Everyone should come and celebrate. And folks did. But how many of you know when you're having a good time, there's some rascal trying to rain on your parade? Amen? When you're having a great time and having a good time, here's somebody to try and spoil the whole thing. He comes from the field. He's the oldest son. Can't you see him coming from the field? Wondering what in the world is going on? I can smell something, and it smells good. But also I hear music, and people are dancing in my daddy's house. What in the world is going on? And look in the text. In Luke chapter 15, starting with the 26th verse, he inquires. He asks a servant, what is going on? And the servant tells him, your brother is back, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. And look what the Bible says. It says his response, his natural response, his human response, his emotional response. He wouldn't go in. No, I can see him backing up. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. He was not concerned that his brother was lost, but now he's found. Have you ever been lost before you got GPS? Yeah, have you ever been lost? Yeah. It was a motorist who was self-centered. He met a farmer who was self-righteous. And the motorist asked the farmer, how do you get to Quincy? What is the highway to Quincy? And the farmer said, I don't know. So he said, how do you get to I-10? The farmer said, I don't know. So the motorist got a little frustrated and he was self-centered. So he said, what's the name of this highway? The farmer said, I don't know. So that motorist said to him in his own self-centered way, he said, you don't know nothing. That farmer looked at him and said, yes, I do. I know I'm not lost. Yeah, this oldest brother was not concerned about his youngest brother who was lost and now he is found. Well, let me help you in the next bullet points. As it relates to this oldest brother, and I want you to see his positions. He had three positions. What was the oldest son's position? Number one, if you like to write it down. Number one, the position of privilege. Look to your neighbor and say privilege. He was the oldest, and that meant something. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look at Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter and the 17th verse. Deuteronomy 21:17. He had the position of privilege. A privilege. Here it is. He's the oldest. And according to the Bible, I'm not making this up, just look at the text. According to the Bible, the Old Testament, one who is the oldest receives a double what? Portion. That's right in your Bibles. A double portion. Now, mind you, look at the setup and the backdrop. You remember in Luke 15, and in the 12th verse, the youngest son comes and he asks his father for his inheritance before his father dies. And you remember what the father did? He gave money or wealth to his youngest son. And guess what? He also gave to his oldest son. The Bible says he divided equally. But now you back that up with Deuteronomy 21:17. And you'll see that the oldest received a double portion. He already had his wealth, but then he receives more when his father dies. It's not the youngest son that receives all the remains of the wealth of his father. It is the oldest. So what was his real problem? You already have your money. And when your daddy dies, you'll have the farm, you have all the wealth because you're the oldest. That's biblical. He had the position of privilege. It was though it was a sense of entitlement. Now, this oldest brother had another position. He had the position of, and I want you to, what's that word? Productivity. Productivity. When we first meet him, he's where? In the field. And then, after his brother goes out, the youngest one, he goes out and he wastes all of his wealth, and then he comes back home, his father has a party, his brother is coming from where? From the fields. That boy believed in working. And he worked and worked and worked, but he also had a spirit of self-righteousness. Everything had to be right according to his eyes. Jesus tells this parable to those who were his critics, the Pharisees and the scribes, because he was reminding them, either you're self-centered or you're self-righteous. It's a great parable for you and for me who are part of God's church. If we're not careful, we could be self-righteous. We could come to church Sunday after Sunday. We could assume that we own the pews that we're seated in. Not this church, but in some other churches. And folks who have never heard the gospel want to come and respond and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we become a stumbling block. Because I've been working in the fields. I've been coming to the church. I've been giving my tithes and offerings, and ain't no way in the world I'm going to allow some sinner to come in and take my position. But God has an open door. There's an open door to the kingdom. All are invited to come in. Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. God wants all of his people in a relationship with him. And our church, and thank God, we've already seen fruits of our labors. After we sing our last hymn, I encourage those, and not just this Sunday, we're going to have it every Sunday. If you like and know that God has pierced your heart and you want to come forward and accept Christ, we will help you. Or if you want to do it in a private way, just share with Reverend Waters and yours truly. It's about all connecting people in a relationship with Jesus Christ. John Wesley said it this way, offer them Christ. Just that simple. Offer them Christ. I was asked this week in a meeting, and some of you were there, how can I at night encourage more volunteers in the church? I said, that's a good thing. That's a good question. In fact, I can give you an answer. It's easy. It's very easy. With God's word, not your words, with God's words, help educate the heart, the head, and the hands of those whom you come in contact with. And then step back and get out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit do its job. That's how we got connected with the church. The Bible reminds us in Psalms 46:10, it says what? Be still. And know that I'm God. We are only instruments to offer Christ to those who have never accepted him as their personal Savior. There are many opportunities to serve in Christ's church. Amen? Look to your neighbor and say, there's an opportunity. Oh, you might not like that person. Look at your other neighbor. Say, there's an opportunity. Say, there's an opportunity to serve. Opportunity to serve. He was so busy. And you can see why the robin would share with the sparrow and say to that sparrow, I really wonder why these ancient human beings rush and worry so. And you remember the words that the sparrow said to the robin? He reminded them, maybe they don't have a heavenly Father who cares for them like you and me. Our heavenly Father cares for each and every one of his children. Doesn't matter what we have done, he wants to welcome us, what? Home. Well, lastly, but not least, the position of self-pity and what? Jealousy. That's a bad combination right there. Self-pity and jealousy. And how many of you know sometimes you have to encourage yourself? Amen? You have to encourage yourself each and every day. Now, God called us and mentions, as it relates to Barnabas, Barnabas was called an encourager. He would come along the side of the Apostle Paul, and he would do nothing more than encourage Paul. You have to have sayings that will encourage you each and every day. I love to say the day is the best day of my life and tomorrow will be even better. You have to encourage yourself. Look at this boy drowning in self-pity. How do I know? Look closely. He says, I've been here. I've been here. And not once have you killed a young goat for me and my friends to celebrate. And then look, he doesn't even talk about his brother. Don't call him by name. He says what? Your son. Your son. Wasted all of those resources on prostitutes and having a good time. And I've been faithful. Never disobeyed the commandments. Followed all your rules, all your ways. He was jealous at the core. He wouldn't even go in to celebrate with his brother to say, man, I'm happy to have you back. Cause of jealousy. Was he jealous because he never left the farm? Was he jealous because he never went out and had a good time and been responsible? You can just add all as it relates to this passage of scripture, why this boy was jealous. Why was he truly jealous and he had a pocket full of money and was going to inherit it all? It wasn't any sweat off his back. He wasn't going to miss a cent. Not 1% or 10%. He was going to be able to keep all based upon the word. He was going to receive a double portion. Self-pity and jealousy can consume us that we have an unforgiving spirit, that we live in the midst of despair and bitterness. Look how the father responds. He says, son, you are always with me. And this backs up scripture. He says, everything I have is whom? Yours. He didn't say the youngest son. He said, yours. But we must celebrate. Your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And we must celebrate. Well, to conclude the whole matter, the last point is this point. And the backdrop is the backdrop of the Vacation Bible School that was held all this week. And thank you for participating. It's a journey off the map. But the last question is this question. What's the end of the story? What's the end of the story? This is one of the only parables where Jesus gives no ending. We don't know if the oldest son ever came in. We don't know his reaction. Jesus leaves it up to his audience to decide. Are you the youngest son who is self-centered? Or do you represent the Father who has compassion and love and forgiveness? Or do you represent the oldest son? Self-righteous. He gives us an unending story for us to add on our own ending as it relates to our own lives. For in closing, the hymnologist said it best. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling today. He's calling you and me to come home. In Jesus' name, because He's a loving Father. Amen. Let's give a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. Praise be to God. Won't you stand as we sing our last hymn? And we invite you to come if you want to come and receive Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus is tenderly calling today.